Welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. Whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or are exploring what faith in Him might look like, we are glad you're here. It is our prayer that by listening to this message, you may better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
Morning. Our scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 8, so feel free to follow along. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. In accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me.
Thank you, Tanya, for reading that our scripture passage for us this morning, and what a exciting and wonderful passage that it is. And I don't know how many of you are planning Easter egg hunts here this weekend. Any Easter egg hunts going down this weekend? Already done them? Maybe you've taken part in one already. It could end up costing you a whole lot more than in previous years, from what I understand. I'm not sure if you've been following the news closely or not this week, but we've been hit with another supply chain disruption. We've had quite a few of these lately. We've heard about the gas supply problem in Manitoba, and now cocoa. It's caused the price of Easter chocolates to go up, from what I understand. Gas and chocolate. So depending on who you are, one of those things may cause you more grief than the other. But I loved Easter egg hunts, and I loved when we did them with our kids. It was always good news. And we'd hear that there was going to be an Easter egg hunt, but there's even better news that we would have than this weekend, and that is that it is Easter. What is the good news of Easter? And why is it such good news? And that's what I want us to just contemplate here this morning and to see as we prepare to see the people who will be taking part in baptism. What is this good news, and why is this so personal for us? Why has it become so personal for so many? Because this is what the Apostle Paul hits straight on in one of his letters to the church of Corinth that we just heard read. But what we find is that this wasn't just a letter to the church in Corinth, but this is to all of us. It's for me and it's for you. And it's also a wonderful explanation of what baptism is really all about, because in it, he tells us that the good news of Easter is wrapped up in one word, the gospel. And this word gospel is actually two elements to it that he elaborates on in what Tanya just read. Number one, there's the facts of the gospel that are being discussed. Literally, what is the meat and potatoes of this message that we proclaim? And then number two, well, what are the implications of this gospel? And we are told that this, of all things, is of the first importance. It's of first importance. And we're going to come back to this again at the end. So let's just break this down. And I want us to start actually with the second part of the passage that we read in verses 3 to 4. Now, I know I didn't choose a very good color for the slides this week, so hopefully you can read at least part of this. But what are the facts of the gospel when Paul says, "For I delivered to you what is of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in according with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Now, when Paul writes this, he has just spent the last few chapters instructing them on how to be the church. He talked about how to worship together, how they were to love one another in the church, how they were to serve together, how they would use their spiritual gifts together, how to be orderly in their worship services, how to celebrate and practice the Lord's Supper, communion. All of these things he has talked about just previously as to how we are to function as the church. And then he says in the first chapter, in the very first verses of chapter 15, "I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, about the gospel." He says this because this is the thing that holds everything else together. This is why they can be the church. This is the thing that he says is of first importance. It's understanding the gospel, and then it's everything else. So let's understand this together, because this is the good news of Easter. Let's start in this verse 3 and following, and then we're going to move back up to the first verses at the beginning of the chapter. But the first thing that we notice here, the first fact that we talk about that he mentions, is that Jesus died, very simply. That's the first thing that the Bible wants us to know about the facts of the gospel message, is that Jesus really did die. And it says that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. It wasn't just for any reason, but he died for our sins. You see, we're told that this had to happen because all of us have sinned. All of us. The Bible says that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the problem. See, we've all fallen short of God's glory. And if God, by definition, if he's holy and if he's perfect in glory, which we say that God is by definition, then how can we as sinful people be in relationship with him without that penalty and debt of sin being taken care of that stands between us? How will we be able to dwell with him personally, a holy and a perfect God? You see, our debt had to be paid, and that's why Jesus died. A spotless, pure sacrifice had to be made, and that was Jesus. Only someone who had never known sin could take the place of sinful humanity on the cross and pay the debt. An accurate way of looking at this is to say that Jesus Christ and his death is our receipt. No further payment is needed. It's been paid in full. The death of Jesus is our receipt. I've made mention of this before, but you know, I went to Costco again this weekend. I don't know, kind of a dangerous thing to do on an Easter weekend, but we braved the crowds and we went to Costco and we bought the things that we needed to buy, and we had our cart. We went through, we got a few things, we paid for it all. We got our receipt at the end of that, and we went to march out the door. But before you get out of that door at Costco, you've got to get through the guards in the red vests. And if you've lost your receipt between the till and the door, I mean, you'll be sweating. Because who knows what those red-vested guards might do to you. I mean, they stand there, they look innocent, but if you don't have that receipt. But I had my receipt. And so, as we walked through that exit, I walked through boldly, with confidence, and I strutted on through. You can do that when you have the receipt. That's why receipts are important. You see, the fact is that Jesus really did die. And his death is our receipt. It's what gives us boldness. It's what gives us confidence when we have his death as our receipt. You see, the gospel message, it hangs on this truth. Some people say it's just a myth. You know, there's a great many people you probably know, people you've probably heard, that say the death of Jesus is just a myth. Some religions, they say that he just went into hiding for a few days. The Muslim faith says that God brought Jesus to heaven before his death, and he created a person who looked like Jesus to actually go to the cross. But you see, if Jesus didn't die, if he didn't really die, then we are still in our sins, and our faith is futile. We should just pack it all in and go home, because it's all for nothing. But you know, Jesus really did die, and that's what we meditated on Friday. That's why it is of supreme importance. And the gospel writers, they want us to know that it was a real historical event, because they provide eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses are provided, they're laid out. We're told that Mary Magdalene was there. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, was there. And the gospel writers name the people that you can go and talk to if you don't actually believe that it happened. Well, like, we can't go and talk to them, but they could have gone and talked to them. When they got the letter, when they received the letter, when they had this word, these people were there. You can go talk to them. And we're going to get to more of that in a bit. But that's the first reality and fact of the gospel. The second that Paul says is that he was buried. And so this is the second feature of the facts of the gospel message. Not only did he die, but he was buried, and he was in the earth for 3 days. And did you know that it was significant that it was 3 days for at least a few reasons? Why didn't he just die and resurrect immediately? Well, number one, according to Jewish tradition, a person's soul or spirit stayed with them 3 days after death. So you weren't really, truly dead until that third day. Maybe something else had happened, but your soul was still with you. And so you had to wait for 3 days in the Jewish tradition. And we see this when Jesus raised Lazarus as well, if you remember that story. It said, Jesus said he delayed in his coming until Lazarus had been dead 3 days before he raised him again. And this is the reason why. So this was, of course, a very important element to Jesus' death and for the Jewish recipients that heard it. 3 days. Second, it also fulfills biblical prophecy, this whole idea of 3 days, because Jesus had stated on multiple occasions it's exactly what would happen. For 3 days, he would rise after that. The disciples didn't really understand it yet, but that was always the plan. And then third, Jesus died on the Friday of the Passover. That's the day that he died, so we were recognizing on Friday, the day when the Passover lamb was slaughtered for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. And God was showing that Jesus was the completion of that true meaning of the Passover and the yearly sacrifice. No longer would we have to do this once a year for forgiveness. A once for all time sacrifice was made by Jesus, the perfect sacrifice to which all former sacrifices had their hope and their fulfillment in. And in 3 days, the first day of a new week, he would rise to new life. At least three reasons of why this is significant, that Jesus was in the grave. He was buried, but he was also raised on the third day, and that's what verse 4 tells us. And so here's the key final point that Paul makes, the resurrection. The reason we are here today, if this didn't happen, we would all be at home right now, and there would be no such thing as a holiday on this weekend. But even more important than that, we'd still be in our sin. And that's why the rest of this chapter is written, and this is what it is going to continue to talk about. But how do we know that Jesus really did rise from the grave? Because some people have said that there's lots of different stories. Maybe the disciples simply stole his body in the night. Or like we have heard, maybe it wasn't really Jesus that they saw, but some other guy that God created to look like him. Now remember, Paul wrote these words. These were 16 years after the resurrection happened when he wrote these words that we had just read. So virtually all these same people that he calls his eyewitnesses are still alive. So he's writing to an audience that would have been there, that would have heard, that would have known these people. And so you have three solid evidences of Jesus' resurrection. You have an empty tomb, you have hundreds and hundreds of eyewitnesses that are mentioned here, and then you have the evidence of their changed lives. All of their lives were radically changed. In fact, Paul is so detailed, he says that most of these 500 witnesses, they're still alive. So go talk to them. And then he even mentions that a few of them have died since then. So most of the 500 are alive. A couple have died, actually, Paul says. I mean, like, he goes into that level of detail. He doesn't want to fool everybody. He's going to tell the facts just as it happened. And not only that, but look at who it says were the first eyewitnesses. The two Marys witnessed the empty tomb and were the first to whom Jesus appeared. Now, if you're making up eyewitnesses to prove something that wasn't true in the first century, who would the eyewitnesses be? If you were making it up, if you were making up the story, you would mention two men. If this wasn't true, the eyewitnesses would be recorded as two men having seen him. Women were not recorded or called as witnesses in first century cultures or courts. But because it's true, and the Bible tells it exactly like it happened, and in the process, it raises the status of women who are among Jesus' closest and most faithful disciples, because the Bible cares about truth. And the fact that it was two women recorded to have been the eyewitnesses to the empty tomb and the risen Jesus, it completely bolsters the truth claim of this historic event. And because Paul is saying that anyone reading this can go and talk to these people, that means that their lives were changed. He wouldn't go and tell them to talk to people that wouldn't corroborate the story, right? These people's lives were changed. In fact, many of them were persecuted, and some of them were killed because of their belief in Jesus' resurrection. That's what happened to these eyewitnesses. There are some who will die for what they think is true, but no one ever dies for what they know is false. Who would die and who would be persecuted for what they know to be false? You see, they didn't testify to the resurrection because it was profitable for them. It didn't help them. It didn't elevate their status. They testified to the resurrection because it was true. If it wasn't, Paul would not have told people to go and talk to these eyewitnesses, and the eyewitnesses would not have gone to their death for something that they knew was false. Go talk to them, he says. Now, near the end of Paul's life, if you are familiar with the life of Paul, and particularly how it lays it out in the book of Acts, he's arrested, and he has to appear before numerous people to give an account, in Acts chapter 26. And he appears before Agrippa and Festus, and he gives his most detailed account of the gospel. And when Paul gets to the resurrection, when he's talking about the gospel, Festus interrupts him. And he says he can't take it any longer. And he yells out, "You're mad. You're out of your mind for saying these things, Paul," when he's talking about the resurrection. And in verse 25 of Acts 26, Paul says, "I'm not out of my mind. I'm speaking true and rational words. For these things that I'm speaking, they did not happen in a corner." Didn't happen in secret. People knew. A lot of people knew. You can go and talk to them. People saw. This wasn't a secret event. It was a real historic event. You see, it wasn't subjective reasoning that led to Paul's radical transformation. It was the objective reality that the resurrection really happened. He's saying that he didn't believe because it fulfilled me. In fact, it made his life monumentally worse, right? As it did for most Christians. People didn't become Christians because it made their life better. It opened them up to serious persecution and being fed to lions in many cases. Would you do that for a false event? They became Christians because it was true, because these things didn't happen in a corner, but they happened in public for all to see and for all to eyewitness. It threatened everything for me, Paul is saying, but I couldn't ignore it. There is just so much evidence. So, the truth of the gospel, what it really practically is that Jesus really did die. He really was buried in the ground for 3 days, and he really was resurrected. And so you see, this is exactly what baptism represents. The people who are coming forward to be baptized this morning, number one, they're identifying with Jesus' death and his resurrection. They're saying, "Yes, I recognize and I appreciate that you did this for me, and I want to be associated with you in it." And secondly, they've had the same thing happen to them. You see, the act of immersion baptism as a follower of Jesus shows that you have died to your old self. You are no longer under the dominion of sin. You've died to that life. You recognize that Jesus has paid that cost for you, and you have been raised to your new life in Jesus Christ, and now you're under his good dominion. You have freedom now in this new life. You have hope for tomorrow and the hope of heaven. You are showing how you literally became born again. Now, there's implications to this, and this is the second element that I want to talk about this morning. There's the facts, but there's the implications in the first two verses that says, "I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and in which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the words that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So now we've seen the practical, physical truth of the gospel, but Paul first talks about the spiritual truth of the gospel that Jesus' resurrection on Easter morning has made real. You see, there is a real spiritual difference that this makes in your life when you come to see it and acknowledge it and understand it. And that gospel makes that difference in your life. And so the first thing that we're told is that this is good news. This gospel is good news. It's the foundation of the spiritual truth. It's something to be preached or to be declared. There's no greater message to be heard than that which we call the gospel. But as important as that is, it often has been given to distortions or oversimplifications of what it is. R.C. Sproul said that people think they're preaching the gospel to you when they tell you that you can have purpose to your life, or that you can have meaning to your life, or that you have a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, all of those things are true, and they're all important, but they don't get to the heart of what the gospel is. You see, the gospel is news. It's news. And it's not just any old news, but it's good news. And we're used to hearing a lot of news, but rarely is the news that we hear good news. You know, 10 years ago, I noticed that I had a lump in my throat while swallowing, and my doctor told me that I had thyroid cancer. That was bad news. But then I went to an oncologist surgeon, and he said, "Yes, you do have cancer, and if we don't do anything about it, it could spread. But we have caught it in time, and all I have to do is to cut out your thyroid, throw it in the garbage, and you'll never have a problem with it again." That was good news to me. But even that isn't the extent of this good news that we are talking about here, because with my doctor, he still had to do the procedure, and you still had to hope for the best outcome. But with Jesus, you see, the outcome has already happened, because he really is alive. He really did rise, and if you trust in him and repent of your sins, you will be saved forever. It has already happened. You just need to believe it. You see, this word has a rich Old Testament context. And as Sproul tells it, he says, this idea of good news. He says, in ancient days when soldiers went out to battle, people waited breathlessly for the report to come back from the battlefield to see what was the outcome. And once the outcome was known, marathon runners, they dashed back to give the report. And this is why Isaiah wrote, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. This is what is in view when we hear these kind of verses. There was a watchman in a watchtower, and he would look as far as the eye could see into the distance. And finally, he would see the dust moving as the runner sped back to the city to give the report of the battle. The watchmen were trained to tell by the runner's legs if they were churning, whether the news was good or bad. If the runner was doing the survival shuffle, it indicated a grim report. But if his legs were flying and the dust was kicking up, that meant good news. And that is the concept of the gospel in the most rudimentary sense. The battle has been won, and it is being declared as victory. Good news has been brought to us. It has been declared. Now, that has to do something. It's not just something we hear, but it's something that we receive, that Paul says. He says, I preached it to you, I declared it to you, and which you have received it. Has to be received. It's declared, but it's also received. You see, the news isn't good news if you don't believe it, if you don't receive it. You know, if I wouldn't have listened to what my surgeon had said and gone to the hospital when he told me to and to lay down on that surgery table, his news would not have been good news to me. I wouldn't have believed it because I didn't receive it, and so I would have allowed the cancer to spread. And this is why the Bible says we must receive it, not just hear it, but receive it. Well, how do you do that? Well, if the news is that you are sinful, then you must confess your sins and realize that Jesus died because of those sins and for the forgiveness of those sins. God's wrath that comes against all unrighteousness, including yours, has been satisfied in Jesus Christ, and so you repent of that. We are told if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So the Bible simply says, believe, repent, and be baptized. This news must be received. And then Paul goes on to mention, it becomes now something that we stand in. He says, which I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand. The gospel in which you stand. That means that the gospel is now under your feet. For those who have accepted the gospel and believed in it and trusted it, it guards everything that you do. It's your foundation. I mean, think about that. That means there is nothing in this world that can take you down ultimately anymore. Nothing can take you down. The worst thing that can happen to you can never take away your acceptance by God. There's a lot of things that bring us down. There's a lot of things that tear us down, that hurt us, and that bring us down. Broken relationships, financial ruin. But all of these things, whatever it is, nothing can ultimately destroy you. You are saved now and for all eternity because you're standing on something that has the most solid foundation that could ever be established, and that is the good news of Jesus. It's a steady foundation in your life that you stand on. The worst thing that life can throw at you will never destroy you. They will still be hard. It'll still be difficult, no doubt about it. But they cannot ultimately bring you down because nothing can take away the foundation of the gospel message when you have received it. The fourth thing he says is that you're saved by it. It's preached, to which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, is where Paul says. You're being saved by it. That means that it isn't a one-time act. The gospel message, it isn't just present when you turn your life over to God for the first time. It is with you through every trial, every heartache, every joy, every success, every disappointment. You are being, currently being saved by it. We get through all of it because we are being saved by it. Salvation through the New Testament is often portrayed as an ongoing act. It's not a one-time in the past. It has a past, it has a present, and it has a future tense all to it at the same time. And that is so encouraging because that means that it is an active presence in your life that is with you in every moment, in every circumstance, in every trial, in every joy. It is with you and it is saving you. And as a result, you hold fast to it. He says, to which you are being saved, if you hold fast to this word that I'm preaching. It's the final element here. Holding fast or clinging to the gospel. In order for all of this hope that we have heard about, never stop clinging to it. Never stop looking to it for your salvation. See, we live in a world that attempts to get you to cling to so many illegitimate things. Things that can never ultimately give you hope or joy. The world around us, it bombards us with distractions and promises that say, cling to me and I will give you what it is that you are looking for. There's no shortage of any of these things around any of us. We see them vying for our attention all the time. Look to me and I will give you what you believe you need. So let this be an encouragement to all of you who have accepted this gospel message already. Never stop clinging to the message that Easter so boldly proclaims. That the resurrection, it was a real event that really changed your life and will hold you for all eternity. Because Jesus was physically resurrected, so too will you be as you hold fast to him. And for those of you who are here this morning that may not have trusted in this message yet, or unsure of whether or not you have or haven't, the Bible says in verse 3 that this is of first importance. So it's really worth considering. He says it's of first importance in your life, and everything flows from that. There's nothing that is more important in your life than to recognize, like my doctor told me 10 years ago, that there is a cancer inside of you, and it is sin. And if not dealt with, it will ultimately destroy you. But because Jesus rose from the grave, that cancer has been defeated. And if you will believe this message, and if you will repent of your sin, you have the ultimate foundation to stand on. You will have the ultimate healing that you truly need, both here in this world and in the world that is yet to come. And this is what the baptisms of these four people who will be coming forward this morning give testimony to. Believe, repent, and follow. It really is that simple, all made possible because of Jesus' resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word this morning that just so accurately and truthfully tells us this good news. And Lord, in our lives, we were waiting for good news to come. We're like those watchmen who are standing in the corner waiting for good news to come for us. Will it be good news or will it be bad news? And as we have read this morning, the news for us is good news. That everything we've been striving for, everything that we've been looking forward to, that we were hoping that we could have in our lives, has been met by Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for Jesus this morning. We thank you for his death and his resurrection and what that accomplished for us, that nevermore do we need to worry or to be concerned about our ultimate destiny. Nothing can bring us down because we have the hope of the resurrection. And Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning that may not know that message, may not have accepted it personally or received it. And I pray that you do a work in hearts this morning to just open up all of us to the reality of who you are and how desperately we do need you and how available you are. You are never far, you are never distant from any of us. But Lord, we can call to you anytime. You see us, you hear us, and you save us. And so we are grateful for that this morning. And for those who are going to come forward who will be baptized this morning, they have seen this in their own lives, and they have seen their need for you. And I thank you for the way in which you have reached out to them, and you have loved them, and you have saved them. And may that be a testimony of encouragement to all of us who are here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for listening in to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. If you would like more information about what we do and why we do it, please check out our website at nestbaptist.com, where you will find links to all of our ministries, weekly updates, contact information for our staff, and a button to donate. Your donations go to making resources like this possible and helps us in many other ways in reaching our surrounding community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So thanks for listening, We hope to see you soon.